Yeah, good morning, everyone. How are we doing so far this morning? If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to Exodus chapter 15. This year's back to school was like any other we had ever had. You see, the turnout wasn't what we expected or wasn't what we were normally used to. And there are several reasons for that and possible ideas that we have been knocking around since the event. But when you have 1,200 backpacks and over close to 1,000 pairs of shoes to get away, the bar is set already pretty high that day. Are you tracking with me? We did, though, however, hand out nearly 800 backpacks. And one of the things that I need to let you guys know, and if you follow on social media, you're probably aware of this. Unlike other years, this year we had not had, or this year we had so many phone calls after the event, even up to this past Saturday, okay? So 2 weeks after the event. Now, we normally have had phone calls like, you know, we do it on Wednesday, and we normally have phone calls on Thursday, maybe Friday. But church, I'm telling you, this is 2 weeks after the event. People are still calling, asking if we have still supplies or backpacks left. And as a pastor, it's very rewarding, and we'll talk about that here in a second. It's very rewarding to be able to tell them that, yes, we do. It was very difficult over the years when you would have people, we would sell out. We'd give everything away by noon. And you would have people come in, say like 1 o'clock, hey, I just got off work. Do you guys have anything left? You know how embarrassing it was just to hand them a package of notebook paper and a Walmart sack and say, here you go. You know, this is all we have left. But this year we had people still coming in up until 2 o'clock, and we were able to say, yeah, here we go. We can help you out. And that is a huge blessing. And it's something that maybe the numbers won't show you. The other thing the numbers won't show you, and I don't know if you caught it on the video or not, was that this year, unlike any other year, we were actually able to talk to people. I know it's a novel concept, but we were actually able to talk with people. Now, if you were upstairs with shoes or backpacks or whatever, you didn't see that. But for the first time in all the years that we've been doing this, we actually had conversations with people, and people weren't in a hurry to leave. Because normally what would happen is that when people would come in, they were waiting outside for so long, by the time they got their backpack, boom, they were out the door. But I had several conversations with people that decided, hey, even though they had their backpack, they were going to hang out. I kid you not. I got to talking to one dad. He was a hunter. Okay, just track with me for a minute. He was a hunter, and we were swapping stories, and he was giving me all his dove hunting secrets about the upcoming season and where he usually hunts. His wife was getting impatient because she was ready to go and get to the clothes closet because they had already had their backpacks, but we were making connections. And we've never been able to really make, in the way that I see it, a deep, heartfelt connections with people. And so, yeah, let's give God the hand praise for that. So it's just those little things that maybe the numbers don't show you. Like I said, nearly 800 backpacks. We were able to give 20 to the high school here. We gave 15 to the 8th grade center. We've never been able to do that before. We gave 10 up to ATOR. We gave 15 up to Barnes, you know. So we were able to minister in different ways. I believe around 70 haircuts, give or take, like 67. So 70 haircuts, that's a phenomenal number. We screened some 14 kids for eye exams or something like that, and 6 got glasses. You know, so God still moved. That's what I'm getting at, that we still see God and saw God move in a miraculous way. And that's why we celebrate today. That's why we celebrate 19 years of ministry, because we are fulfilling a need for specific people that if we weren't here, guess what? I don't know. Maybe they could get a backpack somewhere else. You're right. They could get a physical need met, but a spiritual need, I'm not 100% sure on that. And so today we come together as a congregation and we celebrate 19 years of ministry because God has been extremely good to us. All right, God has been extremely good to us. I've been here for maybe about, if I did the math correctly, about 15 of those 19 years. And I've seen a lot, and I know a lot of stories, and I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has been extremely good to this congregation. When our doors should have been closed, when things should have happened that would have shut the doors, God moved in miraculous ways, and God provided, and God is continuing to move in and through us, and I can't wait for the next 19 years, right? Amen? So I began to think, and I thought to myself, okay, when people in Scripture reached a milestone, what did they do? When good things happened in the Bible, what did people do? We've been in this series in Exodus now for 16 weeks. And what did the Israelites do when something good happened? How did they celebrate a milestone? Well, we saw back in chapter 4 what happened when Moses and Aaron came back to them to announce to them the news that God was going to deliver them, that God had heard their cry. And so Aaron spoke the words of the Lord, and Moses performed all these wonderful acts. And listen to what the scripture says in chapter 4, verse 31. And the people believed. They believed what Moses did and what Aaron said. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, what did they do? They bowed their heads and they worshiped. They worshiped. They sang songs to the Father. And last week we saw probably the most, one of the most pivotal points in all of Scripture. Well, not even all of Scripture, all of history. When Israel crossed and God parted the Red Sea and Israel parted or walked on dry ground. This moment was the physical representation of when the Israelites were no longer slaves of Pharaoh and they became children of God. This was the moment where they were no longer identified as servants, as slaves of Pharaoh. They now have become the people of God. Because I'm here to tell you something, there's no going back after this moment. After last week, after what happened last week, there was no going back for Israel back to Egypt. I mean, God had just taken out 600 of their chosen chariots and all the other chariots that are found in Egypt and all the officers over them. Listen to how Exodus 14 describes the situation. Verse 28, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Out of all the chariots and the hosts that followed Pharaoh or followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. And let's not forget about the 10th plague where the firstborn child, the firstborn son of all the people died if they did not have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. Now, do you think after these two events, the Egyptians are going to want the Israelites back? No. There's no way that they would accept them back. I don't think so. You see, there was no going back after that moment back to the way things were. You see, they had been brought out of Egypt. They had been delivered. They had been redeemed. And now God was in the process of making them into his people and bringing them into the land that he had sworn to give to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we have to be careful because when we read this story, and anytime we read Scripture, we read it as if the events happen back to back to back, like the plagues. When we read the plagues, we imagine in our mind, day one was plague one, day two was plague two, and so on and so forth. We're not told that. Some time could have transpired in between each of the plagues even. And if you recall, remember, it was Moses was 40 years old before he decided to try to liberate the people on his own. Do you remember that back in chapter 2, I believe, where he was like, okay, here it goes. God's called me. I'm going to redeem my people. And he ends up killing an Egyptian for it. And then there's another 40 years that Moses is running for his life, and he's living out in the wilderness on his own. So at least 80 years have gone by before they reached this one moment. At least 80 years have transpired from getting them on one side of the Red Sea to the other. 80 years. I mean, we're celebrating our 19th anniversary this morning. Can you imagine celebrating our 80th? I'd be super old. Let's just put it that way. I would be old. But now they made it. The Israelites made it. They arrived. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. And notice what Scripture says. Notice how they respond to what God had done. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. They crossed the Red Sea onto dry ground. Now, I'd have to imagine, I don't know the kind of picture that you get in your mind when you think about that crossing of the Red Sea, but I have to imagine that at least one of them tried to reach out their hand and touch the water. You know, I've seen little Wyatt walk around. I know Wyatt, he would have been the first one to go through and try to touch the water. He wouldn't be able to resist. And these same walls that were upright, the walls of water that were upright for you as you crossed on dry ground, then came crashing down on Pharaoh's army. You see, the mightiest army of that time. And you see all their dead bodies then floating around in the water. And how do the Hebrews respond to all of this? They worship. They sing a song. In fact, do you know what? I don't know if you know this or not. It's the first recorded song in the Scripture. Now, there are over 400 verses in the Bible about singing. In fact, did you know this? That there are, in fact, maybe around 50, close to 50 commands to sing. 50. Now, we like to focus on things like, me personally, honor your father and mother, right? We like that command. We like those commands of, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't covet. You know, we focus on those commands and what those commands say. But do you know in the Bible, it is commanded of us to sing. You see, we like to focus on the big ones, right? We like to focus on the ones that we kind of know and familiar with and, dare I say, are comfortable with. Because it's pretty easy not to kill someone. Some of you are, I don't know, I'm worried about you because some of you are not agreeing with me right now. We may have to have an altar call after service, right? You see, it's easy not to kill someone. And we got that. We checked that off our list. But what about singing? We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to give praise and glory to our Father. Now, when we're in our car, we're all Jerry Maguire, are we not? I mean, Free Falling comes on. We crank that sucker up, and we are all over the place. And we sing our hearts out a lot of times until our voice cracks. But we get in church, and something happens. We get in church, and we just want to know the facts, and we just, oh man, that's good music, and that sounds really good, but as to singing, well, no thank you. Because what would someone say? I don't want anyone sitting next to me to hear what I sound like. What would someone say? So what do? I'll sing in my heart, right? I'll sing silently in my head. But if we believe that the commands of God are for our good, and I'm here to tell you they are, and if we believe that Jesus has come to give us life and life more abundantly, and he has, then we have to know that the command to sing, the charge to sing, to worship God then is for our good. You see, worship is not to feed God's ego. God does not need you. Right? A lot of times we think God is this some egotistical being up in space, and he commands us to worship because he just needs to be gratified. He's narcissistic, and he just needs us to shower him with love. I'm here to tell you, God does not need you at all. So then worship then becomes for us. Worship becomes for us and for our good. The staff and I are reading this book titled Leaders Eat Last. It's a very interesting read for not just specifically leadership in the church, but for leadership in society in our culture as a whole. Now, what struck me were these two chapters that we covered, chapter 6 and 7. And in these two chapters, he talks about these chemicals that are released in our body. He labels them, or he talks about endorphins, dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, and cortisol. For example, I found out that after reading the chapter 6, I found out that I'm addicted to dopamine. Right? Dopamine is that chemical that is released inside of you when you've done a good job. Dopamine is that chemical that after you do something, you look out and you're like, man, I feel good. This is great. I just mowed my yard. Look how better it looks than my neighbors. This is awesome, right? That's dopamine. That's dopamine being released into your body. And so he labels the chemicals, the endorphin and dopamine chemicals, as selfish chemicals, things that we need to just satisfy us, and serotonin and oxytocin as the selfless chemicals. And I'm not going to bore you guys with the details. Just kind of hang with me for a moment. And then there's this other chemical called cortisol that is good for your body, but it's only good for a brief moment. Okay, it's the chemical that goes off when you are in danger or that you feel stressed out. You see, it's your protection chemical. It's the chemical, he gives the example of the gazelles out in the African jungle or whatever, out in the Sahara, right? And the gazelles, they see a lion. Guess what they do? Boom, they take off. You see, that's cortisol being released in their body, and they run from danger. However, it can cause health issues if you're having it constantly go through your system. You see, it was only supposed to last in your system for a brief moment, and then somehow, some way, it's supposed to be released. And he makes the correlation that the reason that our society has such high rates of cancer and diabetes and heart disease and other preventable illnesses is because we're constantly stressed out, and we're constantly having this cortisol go through our system, and it's not healthy. It's killing us. Did you guys know that singing is a natural antidepressant? You see, when you sing, it releases chemicals in your body. And those chemicals, endorphins and oxytocin and serotonin and all that stuff, it lowers your stress level and it begins to diminish the cortisol in your body. You see, it lessens anxiety and feelings of depression. You see, that's what corporate singing does for you. You see, it's not just about performing. It's not just about trying to boost God's ego. God's ego does not need boosting. It's about you and I receiving. It's about for 15, 20 minutes or so, diminishing the anxiety and fear in our lives because we're not focused on our problems, but we're focused on God. That cortisol is having a brief period where it is dying down in our system, and then we're able to breathe and rest. You don't believe me? I think it's one of the reasons why King Saul, the scripture says, whenever David sang and played his harp, you remember the story? The scripture says that the demons would leave Saul and he would find relief. So every one of us should sing to the Lord, not because you have an awesome voice, but because of what God has done for you. Praise is the natural response of those who experience God's saving grace in their lives. And this pattern continues all the way throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, going all the way to Revelation chapter 5. Listen to what Scripture says in verse number 9. The saints, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Church, simply put, saved people sing to God. And as we'll see here in a second, it's so much more than just mood music. Say that five times fast, right? It's so much more than that. You see, because as we're about to find out, songs carry theology in them. They help us remember. They help us remember of God's redeeming grace. And that's basically what the first 4 or 12 verses are in Moses' song here in Exodus chapter 15. He is basically reminding everyone what God has already done in chapters 1 through 14. Let's pick it up then. Chapter 15, verse 1. They cross the Red Sea. They're over to the other side. And they sing this song to the Lord. They say, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone." You see, these first five verses of this chapter are about God. They're not directly addressed to God. They're talking about him. They are describing him. They are a call to worship because what God had done. And this is separate, as we'll see here in a second, from verses 16 through 17, because then Moses changes pronouns. He goes from talking to God in the third person to then addressing God in the second person. He uses the pronoun you. And not to get technical, but I'm going to get technical and really nerdy on you. You know the separation of this chapter based on a technical term called inclusio. And it's a technical term that means that a section begins and ends in the same way. So verses 1 and verses 4 and 5 describe the enemy being hurled into the sea. But probably, perhaps, the key to the verse is verse number 3 in this section. What does the scripture say? It says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Yahweh, the great I am who I am, is his name. I will praise him," it says in verse 2. That literally means that I am going to decorate him. It gives the image of a soldier receiving badges of honor on his or her jacket. You see, Moses is saying in this moment, "I'm going to give God the praise that he is due. I am going to decorate him." You see, in chapters 14 through 15, we're told time and time again about how the chariots were coming after them, how the horsemen were coming after them. You see, Israel, they were facing cutting-edge technology of their time, and it came all sweeping down on them at the Red Sea and on their children. But the armies of Pharaoh were no match for God, because he is a man of war. He is the warrior. And beginning in verse 6, the language shifts. It goes from he and it starts talking about you. And now Moses directly addresses God. And this section too is matched by an inclusio, where verse 6 and then and verse number 12 refer to God's right hand. Let's pick it up. Verse number 6, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And the at the blast of your nostrils, I love the imagery that Moses is giving. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Do you hear the repetitiveness? I. The enemy was going to do this. The enemy had these kind of plans. Verse 10, but you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. He comes to this conclusion. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. So that's chapter 14 right there in those verses. And the emphasis is placed on God's personal intervention in the life of the Hebrews. And he uses descriptive words like the pillars of cloud becoming your fury and the wind that separated the waters and the blast of your nostrils, your breath. He uses that language and that imagery to show what God had done. And the conclusion was crystal clear. There's no one like our God. There's no one like him in all of the earth. And then comes the final section in verse number 13. And it, too, is marked off by an inclusio. Aren't you glad I went to get my master's? I know you guys are like, man, inclusio. I'll just write that down in my Bible. Okay. Let's see if you can pick it up, which is the inclusio. He says this. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. You see, the word is out. People in the land of Canaan are starting to hear about what just happened at the Red Sea, what God did in the plagues. And Moses is saying, look, they're scared, and they're scared because of you, God. Verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them. On your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Did you catch it? In verse 13, it was, you have guided them by your strength through your holy abode. And then in verse 17, he says, you will bring them in and plant them, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. You see, this section talks about how the Exodus and anticipates how the Exodus is going to continue. You're getting a preview about what is about to happen. The nations are scared to death. They bring fear. And so God will bring his people into foreign lands or through the foreign lands until they reach the promised land, the place of God's dwelling. And this section also anticipates a key theme that we'll hear throughout the book of Exodus from here on out. You see, Exodus chapter 15 is your pivot chapter. You see, chapters 1 through 14 talk about how God redeemed, saved, and delivered the children of Israel. From here on out until chapter 40, do you know what it's about? It's about how God is trying to make them into a people. It's sanctification. It takes 14 chapters to deliver them. Now you do the math. What's 40 minus 15, right? 25? Yeah. 14 chapters to deliver them, 25 chapters to sanctify them and set them apart. And so we're saved, that we might enjoy the presence of God and dwell with him. You see, we're not only saved from the sin of Genesis chapter 3. You see, you and I are saved so that we can enjoy the relationship that Adam and Eve once had with God in Genesis chapter 2. We are saved for relationship. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. And so God reaches down and he delivers his people. He delivers you and me. And it's for so much more than just salvation alone. It is so that we can have a relationship with him. And in my best Sandlot voice I can muster, forever. Look at verse 18. The Lord will reign forever. Forever. In Psalm chapter 77, we'll wrap up with this. In Psalm chapter 77, the psalmist records the parting of the Red Sea. And when you go home this afternoon, I want you to pull out Psalm 77 and go over it. Because here's what you're going to discover. The psalmist begins by describing an intense personal pain in verses 1 through 6. He even includes this crisis of confidence that he has with God in verses 7 and 9. But then in verses 10 and 12, the psalmist makes a determined decision. Look at what he says in verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. You see, just like sometimes we do, the dominant pronoun in Psalm 77 at the very beginning, the dominant pronoun is the pronoun I. This is all about what the psalmist feels and how the psalmist thinks and how the psalmist sees the situation. But in verses 13 through 20, church, the pronoun shifts. And the dominant pronoun goes from being I to then you. Now the psalmist is focusing on who God is and what God has done. And what the psalmist remembers most of all is the Exodus. What the psalmist remembers most of all is the parting of the Red Sea. You see, this past event gives the psalmist confidence in knowing that God is still with him. That God is still in the process of leading him and shepherding him in the here and now. See, this objective reality that he then pursues or then has, it gives him confidence to face the present struggle that he's in right now. And you and I, in the same way, each and every week, we remember God's redemptive act in our life. We look back and we remember what God has done. But for us, it's not the 10 plagues. For us, it's not the parting of the Red Sea. For us, it's not walking across on dry ground. For us, it's not seeing a bunch of dead bodies floating around in the water. You see, for us, we look back to the cross and the resurrection. That's what the Exodus pointed to. That's the analogy God was trying to give in the Exodus. You see, everything was pointing to Christ. Everything was a symbol, an illustration of Christ and what he was going to do. And at the cross, we're giving where God has demonstrated for us, no matter what we feel or what is happening in our lives at the moment, whatever our circumstances are, whatever we're facing, you see, we can still sing the songs of Exodus chapter 15 because we stand on the other side of the Red Sea. We're no longer slaves. We're children of God. And even though we may be facing things that we don't like right now, and even though things may be difficult in our lives, that should not keep us from singing. Amen. So we've been judged in Christ, and we have been saved in Christ, and we pass through the waters with him, and now we stand on the other side of the Red Sea, making our way back home. You see, God is in the process of making you into his people. And it's because of that we sing. So we're going to pray. And then our gentlemen are going to come and they're going to serve us communion. And what I'd like for us to do is just remember. Don't focus maybe on what you're going through right now. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Sometimes we should go back and sing the old children's songs just to remind us. And maybe it's okay, we're not in a hurry. I know we pass a plate. It's okay if you need to take some time with that plate. Don't feel like you have to pass it off real fast. It's okay if you just take the cup and the bread and then pass the plate and hold on to the cup and bread and take it when you're ready. We're not in a hurry. And so as the cup and the bread representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ passes you, remember what God has done, what God has delivered you from, because I'm here to tell you, there's no going back. There's no going back. And my prayer that as you remember, something will well up in your heart and you'll just want to sing. Something will be released inside of you and that you'll just cry out to God. And as you cry out, you'll feel the cortisol releasing from your body. You'll feel the depression, the anxiety release from your body because you're allowing the Spirit of God to now fill you. So let's pray and let's see what the Spirit does. Our gracious Heavenly Father, literally every single one of us, if we came up to the microphone and started giving testimonies of your goodness, there probably would not be a dry eye in the house. That we would all be humbled by what you have done and what you are doing in the lives of your people. Because great are you. Because you have redeemed us, you have set us apart, and you have delivered us. And oh, how that should cause us to rejoice and to cry out to you and to sing songs of praise. Because there is no one, there is absolutely no one like you. I could list a lot of good things in this world, and they're great, but they pale in comparison to you and who you are. And so in these next few moments, Father, we just want to pause and to think on you. And as we do, Spirit, we just ask that your presence fill us. Help us to release any hindrance that would try to easily beset us. And may we run the race, run toward you, because that's what you've called us to do. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. Gentlemen, if you would, please come.